You're listening to the Epic Youth Ministry Podcast. For more awesomeness, visit epicym.org.
So when we last left our characters last week, which, by the way, how many guys were here for Radical Redemption last week? It was pretty awesome. I'm totally, like, quote-unquote, breaking character right now, but can you please give a huge round of applause for the students that worked super hard last week and that have worked super hard tonight? There's more coming. You just wait. When we last left Ruth and Naomi, they had been through the absolute darkest moments in their life. To recap, Elimelech, the leader of his home, of the people of God in Bethlehem, made the foolish decision to, instead of dealing with his sin, to instead of saying, God, we're gonna get through this time of famine, we're going to get through this time of hardship, he makes a decision to move his family out of Bethlehem, out of the kingdom and the people of God, to Moab. And Moab was a dark city that worshipped the false god Chemosh. I tell you this because I want you to understand where Ruth comes from, and I want you to understand the foolish decision that Elimelech made. They worshipped this false god that required child sacrifices to appease him. It was very dark. And so what Elimelech said was, you know what, instead of dealing with my sin, I think I'm going to try and go find some more sin, and maybe that will solve my problem. And he tried to run from the hand of God. Because of this decision, Elimelech dies, and not only that, but in Moab, he loses his two sons, Mahlon and Chilion, who were married to Orpah, who was a Moabite woman, and one other Moabite woman whose name was Ruth. So there were three women, alone and widowed, and what seemingly looked like they were completely without hope. They made the decision, you know what, we need to go back to Bethlehem. They had heard talk that God had visited his people, and there was blessing in the land, and so they went back. And so Naomi and Ruth returned. Now, Ruth was coming to Bethlehem for the very first time ever. She had never been to Bethlehem before, and so she had absolute tremendous faith to say to Naomi, I will go, and your people shall be my people, and your God shall be my God. This is tremendous faith. This is absolute courage in this God, the God of the Bible. And so we see Naomi comes, and people begin to recognize her. They say, isn't this Naomi? And the word Naomi, the name Naomi, means pleasant. And so maybe she'd lived up to her name in years prior. But when she walks in and everyone says, isn't this Naomi? Isn't this pleasant Naomi? She says, do not call me Naomi. Call me Mara. The word Mara means, do you guys remember? It means bitter. And she says, the hand of the Lord has gone out bitterly against me. I lost my husband. I lost my two sons. I have no home. I have no future. I am bitter. And what we saw, it was actually a very beautiful thing, because she comes to the people of God and says, I need help. I'm broken. And last week, we had like a 45-minute session of praying for one another. It was the coolest thing ever. It was like 8:30. We were trying to leave, and I'm like, there are children still praying. It was the coolest thing ever. Last week, we ended with saying, listen, stop pretending you're Superman. Where there's healing, where there's redemption, is not you trying to run from what God is trying to do in your life, or try to ignore and cope and mask and put on a facade with what God is trying to do in your life, but being real. That at Epic Youth, it is okay to not be okay. To come in and say, I am broken, and I have doubts, and I don't know if God is good, and I'm reading in the scriptures that he protects his people, and I feel absolutely slaughtered, and I need you to pray with me. Listen, there's redemption there. There's hope there. There's freedom there. And I'm so proud of you, students, because you really went after it last week. And so tonight, chapter 2 of Radical Redemption is entitled Hope. And it's the coolest thing ever, because we're going to see right now, because of the way Ruth is written, because the way God wrote the book of Ruth, that we get to see things that God is doing that the characters don't necessarily know. And we get to look and watch the providential hand of blessing move in the life of Ruth and Naomi and this awesome dude you're about to meet tonight. His name is Boaz. And it's really incredible because I want you to watch God orchestrating everything. Now, for Ruth, for Naomi, for Boaz, it's just like a typical Tuesday. You know, they're like, I'm just living life. But we can watch and we can see how God is moving every piece into place, moving Ruth, moving Naomi, and orchestrating everything for his glory and orchestrating everything for their good. And in that, students, I pray tonight that you focus and that you listen and that you watch God paint a masterpiece through that darkness. And in that, I hope you see and I hope you are encouraged to find in Ruth chapter 2 that God, listen, God is constantly working in your life. See, what we do is there's two, if you can go here with me, there's two different hands, quote unquote, of God. There's the visible hand of God moving in your life. These are crazy miracles, make your brain explode like, you know, there used to not be a limb there, now there's a limb there. There used to be a mountain over here, now it's over here. And absolutely, yes and amen, God works in those ways. The miraculous, the unexplainable, the science cannot, it's just outside of time, outside of space, outside of all natural laws, because it was God saying, now this shall be so. And some of you have experienced that, and for every Christian, we should be longing for that and pleading for that. But here is the error that we get ourselves in. Because there is also the invisible hand of God, the hand of providence. Say providence with me. Awesome. And he's moving in your life, Christian. And you may not see it, you may not be aware of it, but if you stop, if you breathe and you listen, you can see the providential hand of God moving in your life. A hand of blessing, a hand of favor, a hand that even in the moment when things still are not all the way fixed and your prayers might not all the way be answered, listen, just because you're not seeing mountains being moved, it does not mean God is not moving in your life. So don't believe that lie. The providential hand of God is constantly at work in the lives of believers. And I want you to see that tonight because you see it in such an awesome way. Again, tonight is all about hope. Tonight is all about blessing. Tonight is all about God moving in the midst of his people. But if I can have one more quick moment of awesomeness before we begin. We had a weekend where we blessed some people. And God blessed us deeply. It was the Riot Wars. And it was phenomenal. And I wanted to go into my sermon, but it's so perfect as we talk about blessing. And I'm not going to say, look how awesome we were that we blessed someone. I mean, yes, obviously, we did bless people, but I think God moved in my life much more than he did in the people that we worked for. So let me show you a couple pictures. If you guys missed the Riot Wars, how many of you guys were here for it? It's pretty awesome, wasn't it? Yeah, that's right. Show them that first picture. Isn't that cool? So what we did is there was a local family. There's a single mom who goes to this church. She has two kids, and they actually have this like this mobile home that was a little worse for wear. And so it needed to be painted, and it needed the windows to be trimmed. And so, well, there was one group of us that went in, and it was so great. Raise your hand if you're part of that first group. It was fantastic. I think we're missing some people that were there. I was there not working, as you can see. And it was so much fun. Like, it really was so much fun. Students, would you nod your head with me? Would you agree? It was fun. Like, it was cool. It was so great. Wendell played his nasty country music. Just kidding. And it was so great, and it was such an opportunity to bless them. But then also, I know in the students, when we were talking, it felt good. And I really did feel like in that room that God was working and moving, not them, us. Let me show them the second group. Go ahead, next picture. Oh, there's more. I'm sorry. There's Michaela and Jackie being awesome. Now, you can't see this, but this is on Facebook. It's like the creepiest thing ever. If you bring up the contrast and bring up the contrast, Austin is lurking in the background of this picture. You can't see it now, but go on Facebook. You'll have to, like, zoom in. You'll be like, oh, and he's just like, it's crazy. Next picture for me. Oh, there's Austin. That's super cool. Next picture. So the second group, they went over to Country Living Seniors Home, which is right here in Atascadero. Raise your hand if you're part of that group. It was really cool. They went, and it was first it was raining horribly on Saturday, and we were going to paint, but we couldn't paint. But what they did was they planted a vegetable garden for the seniors right outside, which was really cool. You guys planted like tomatoes and a few other things, and I think this is the only picture that we got Jordan and Santos actually working. I'm just kidding, totally teasing. Can you see Broden, like some sort of like warden of the state? Look at him, he's like, yeah, get back to work, boys. Like, that's just the weirdest thing ever, Broden. Sorry, love you. Show him that next picture. It's kind of a close-up of what they made. And so it was really cool, but even cooler, which we didn't get any pictures of this, but they actually got to go inside and spend some time with the tenants there, with the seniors there that live at that home, and share some stories and just kind of laugh. And how many of you that were part of that group, spending some time with some seniors, maybe spending some time with, you know, people older than what you're normally, and that's not your peer group, you know, unless you hang out with 80, 90-year-olds during lunch at school. Maybe you do. That's super cool. But that was awesome, wasn't it? Isn't that cool? I think we have one more picture. And so the last thing we did, how many of you guys go to Tuscador High School? Okay. We picked up your trash, and it was nasty. It was so nasty. It was so gross. We got latex gloves. We got buckets. We got trash cans. We got, now this is the funniest thing ever. See that little tool grabber thing? Now, if I say, hey, students, we're going to spend 2 hours picking up trash, you're probably going, whatever. I wasn't truant, I wasn't tardy, I'm not picking up trash during lunch. But you get those grabber things. I literally saw some students fight, like, no! Like, that is my empty beer can. Like, they were freaking out and just having a blast, and it was great. It was a fantastic weekend. If you weren't there, you missed out. And we missed you, but seriously, we had the best weekend. Whatever you did Friday, Saturday, it wasn't as good as the Riot Wars. It was great. I want to thank all of our leaders who worked so hard, who were there Friday, who were there Saturday. Can you guys give a huge round of applause for everyone who attended? All right. Grab your Bibles if you have them and open them up to the book of Ruth, chapter 2. The way this chapter opens, let me share with you one thing, that at the very end of chapter 1, we see this random foreshadowing moment, that at verse 22 it says this: So Naomi returned, and Ruth the Moabite, her daughter-in-law, and they returned from the country of Moab, and they came to Bethlehem. We read this last week, at the beginning of barley harvest. Now that's very random, like, why are we talking about wheat? But it was this very subtle, and you'll see the very same thing at the end of chapter 2. It's a very subtle foreshadowing of showing you that even in the midst of all of this death that we saw in chapter 1, there begins to bud just a little bit of life. And actually, the barley harvest is going to be very important. By the end of this, you're going to be like, barley harvest? You're going to be crying. It's fantastic. But let me show you one piece of foreshadowing. This is so cool. A little big spoiler alert. Ruth does not know this yet. Naomi doesn't know this yet. But in chapter 2, verse 1, God shows us, the writer of Ruth shows us something that the characters do not yet know. So it's like the camera backs out, and then a narrator comes on the scene and shows us something like, next week, in chapter 2 of Radical Redemption, let me read this to you. It says this: Now Naomi had a relative of her husband's, a worthy man of the clan of Elimelech, whose name was Boaz. Bowflex abs. Finally coming on the scene. This is crazy. Naomi and Ruth have returned to Bethlehem, assuming that they are all alone, that there is no family left, that everyone is gone. Elimelech has taken his family, and they have all died, and they are all gone except for Naomi and Ruth, and so they are going by faith. But in chapter 2, verse 1, we hear this glimmer of hope that there is a man who is from the same clan of Elimelech. And we will read tonight, ladies, hear this, that Elimelech is a godly man, that Elimelech is a wealthy man, and that I keep saying Elimelech, that Boaz is a godly man, and that Boaz is a wealthy man, and most importantly, Boaz is a single man. and we are about to experience one of the most awkward and amazing meet-cutes ever experienced. Just the Ruth and Boaz. But that's coming up. Not quite yet. So let's keep reading. Let's start it again. Now, Boaz had a relative of her husband's. I keep saying Boaz. I'm so obsessed. I'm so excited to finally hear from Boaz. I keep saying him, or he's not quite there. Now, Naomi had a relative of her husband's, a worthy man of the clan of Elimelech, whose name was, now say it with me.
Boaz.
Thank you. I'm sorry. I don't know what's gotten into me. And Ruth the Moabite said to Naomi, "Let me go to the field and glean among the ears of grain after him in whose sight I shall find favor." And she said to her, "Go, my daughter." What this was is basically a very early form of social services, very early form of food stamps, a very early form of when you are at the poorest of the poor. This is the social system, the social security, whatever, you know, the poverty of the poverty of the poverty. They can glean. Let me explain to you what this is. That they could go to somebody, and with their permission, they could grab pieces of wheat or pieces of produce from their field. Only enough just to provide for the night. It wasn't like you can go to town, but it was, can I clean? Can I get just enough to survive the night? And so this shows us that Naomi and Ruth are in an even darker point of when we last left them. That they are greatly impoverished. That they're at the lowest of the low. That this day, when God is about to move in the hand, move in the life of Naomi and Ruth, is the day that Ruth has to stand in line for food stamps. Is the day that Ruth has to come in and hopefully get some food just enough to make it through the night. Again, this is a dark moment for Ruth, but we are about to see the hand of God moving in her life in such a phenomenal way. Would you read with me? So Naomi says, "Go, my daughter." So she set out and went and gleaned in the field after the reapers. And this is awesome. You're going to want to turn my mic down a little bit because I'm going to get super passionate. Channel one, turn it down. Thank you very much. This is crazy, okay? She happened to come to the part of the field belonging to Boaz. I want you to hear that again. She happened to come to the field belonging to Boaz, who was of the clan of Elimelech, and behold, Boaz was right there in the field. Now, in the Old Testament, there is no other place that this kind of verbiage, this kind of language is used. It just so happened. It was just a coincidence. And oh, lo and behold, we see this. Now, let me show you, because we're about to see it in just a little bit. What is this book saying? What is God saying? Is he saying, yeah, you know, it was a crazy coincidence? No! Here's my hip-hop rap song for the moment, okay? As Christians, we do not believe in coincidence or happenstance. We believe in providence, okay? Say it with me, okay? We do not believe in coincidence or happenstance. We believe in providence. What we are seeing here, and we're going to see it at the end of chapter 2, that God is kind of smirking a little bit. It's divine sarcasm. He's saying, just so happened. No, it's the hand of God moving. That this very day, they are at their darkest moment. And Ruth says, I need to go and just get food for the night. So I'm going to go out and hopefully I can find a field. And hopefully I can find the owner of that field who will be good to me. And I can talk to somebody so we can just get enough to survive the night. And God goes, you have no idea. So Ruth is walking, and you see God watching it. That I'm going to take her right here at this very field, at this very moment, in this exact spot that belongs to Boaz. And this very day, I'm going to make sure that Boaz is right here while Ruth is moving and working and trying so hard just to make it through the night, because my invisible hand is about to move a miracle in her life and in his life. And so, students, as you watch this unfold, please don't go, what an awesome story from the Bible that Ruth and Boaz had an awesome moment. But this is how God works in your life. You're not aware of it. You might be just like Ruth, like it's just a, every other day, but you have no idea how God is working in your life. And so would you be encouraged as we read this and know that God is working in your life? So let's continue. I'm so excited. They still haven't even met yet. Again, in verse 4, and behold, that beautiful divine sarcasm, because it's not just coincidence. Like, God's like, see what I did? Boaz came from Bethlehem, and he said to the reapers, this is a very pivotal, important thing. Again, this is not just coincidence or happenstance that this is in the Bible. We see Boaz coming in, and he goes and he greets his employees. And what does he say to them? This is so cool. He says, the Lord be with you. And they answered, the Lord bless you, Boaz. Few people have a boss like that. That literally Boaz comes in, greets his employees, and is like, may the love of the Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. He sings, apparently. And, you know, they all just, like, pop up from working in the field. And also with you. You know, like, this is amazing. You guys work at Kmart. Some of you work at Taco Bell. Is this how your manager is every day? When you're churning beans, Jonathan? You know what? May the Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Now, what is this? Is this just, like, filler? What we are seeing is Boaz is a godly man. And a godly owner of this field. And what I have learned, hear this, because you know it's true, that if you really want to see the full character of a man, really want to see the real character of a woman, you do not look at them on Wednesday nights. You do not look at them on Sunday mornings. You do not look at them when they're all cleaned and pressed and beautiful and, yes, Jesus, because that's apparently that's their Sunday self. But when you really want to know the true character of a man or a woman, you look at them on Monday morning. You look at them when they're at school. Nod with me. You know this is true. This is true for every single one of us. There's still a huge difference between Sunday Garrett and Monday Garrett. I pray differently when there's a microphone in my hand, and I hate that about myself. I put a microphone, I'm like, all of a sudden, Shekinah glory is coming down. At home, I'm like, God bless the food, I'm hungry, amen. You know, like, Kristen could attest to this. So I'm still asking God to help me with that. But when you really want to know the true character of a man or a woman, you look at them throughout the week, not when they're trying their best to be the most godly, quote-unquote. And we see Boaz greeting his employees. The Lord bless you. And they say back to him, Lord bless you too, Boaz. This is a godly man. And so as Boaz comes, he's greeting with his employees. He's learning about everything. And as he's, you know, probably bro hugging. I just picture him bro hugging everyone, you know, like, what's up, dude? Yeah, what's up? And so he's talking, and then, you know, maybe a guy comes over, like, so let me show you how we're doing today. And then in the middle of all that commotion, in the middle of Boaz just talking with everyone, we see him do this. He's like, yeah, you guys are doing. And, like, everyone's around him is like, yeah, you know, there's so much barley in this place. And he's like, and he's just gone. And time slows down. Because he has seen someone working in the field. And so in the midst of all of them greeting, Lord bless you, Lord be with you, he's like, shut up. And we see right here, Boaz said to his young man who was in charge of the reapers, I picture him just grabbing him by his, you know, something and then just putting him down. I'll read it for you. Whose young woman is this? He's like, who's that hottie with a naughty body? Just kidding. He didn't say that. I'm just kidding. That's horrible. Shut up. No. He's like, dang. Right? Whose young woman is this? Did I lose you all? Sorry. And the servant who was in charge of the reapers, he comes over. And he says, she is the young Moabite woman who came back with Naomi from the country of Moab. She said, "Please let me glean and gather among the sheaves after the reapers." So she came, and she has continued from early morning until now, except for a short rest. So we see that Ruth is a hard-working woman, that she has a tremendous faith in God, but that does not mean she's just going to merely sit on her hands. But she knows God is moving in her life, and she knows God is faithful, but she is going to do all that she can to provide for Naomi. Can you picture her? It's been all day, this reaper said, that she has been working hard. She has been working diligently. Ladies, how just absolutely mortified would you be if you're about to meet a man and you've been doing yard work for like 15 hours, right? Can you just picture how gorgeous you'd be after doing 15 hours? And so can you see it? Boaz is walking. He's about to approach Ruth. I see, like, Ruth, she's like, you know, on her hands and knees just working. I don't know how you husk barley. I'm sure it's much more complicated than that. But she's working hard. And can you see God? Like, he's just like, here it comes. And I'm moving this, and I'm getting this ready, and I'm getting this ready. And I'm, because our God is sovereign and good. And I could just see our God going, I just, because he's outside of time. He knows the whole story. And we do too, because we can read. If you haven't read, man, maybe don't spoil it for yourself, because the way this concludes is just awesome. And God's just like, here's Ruth and here's Boaz, and he's waiting for that moment to meet. And I got to tell you, this moment when Boaz and Ruth finally meet, it is beautiful. It is awkward. And in it, we see so much theology, and we see so much. I want to show you the perspective of Ruth and the perspective of Boaz. I think if we could see them, if we could hear from them, it would look a little something like this. I'd like to welcome to the stage. Can you please give a huge round of applause for Ruth and Boaz?
So, I met this guy. It was awkward. Okay, so I was working all day outside in the field, just trying to make sure my mom and I had enough for dinner, and it was hot. I had dirt covered all over my hands and face, all pitted out, sweaty, stinky. I was disgusting. And then some huge, burly, crazy handsome guy comes riding up to me. Me, sweaty, pit stained, dress what is covered in most likely pig poop. Me. Seriously, I wanted to die. He slowly steps down, sunshine flowing through his majestic mane of a beard, and smiles down on me, takes my dirt-covered hand, and says, "Hello." And, as if things couldn't get any more uncomfortable, he called me his daughter. Daughter, who does that? He sure was a charmer, though.
Yeah! Yeah! So, Bo met a lady. Yep. So there I was, riding out in the field on Shadowfax, ready just letting the old girl get some energy out. When all of a sudden my eyes feasted upon the most beautiful creature in all God's creation. No, not me. And no, not the whimsical silverback mongoose. Nay, there was this woman. There she was, working hard in my field, hair glistening with sweat and fecal matter. It was as if this dirt-ridden goddess of the wheat field was whispering to me, "Here I am, This is me. Dirty, yes. Sweaty, yes. Covered in pig poop, yes. I won't put a facade up with you, Bo. This is me. Here I am. What's your move? So I got in real close and made sure to tilt my head so that the sunshine would radiate through my mantastic beard ever so perfectly. And I took her by the hand and I said, "Hello, my daughter." She knew what I meant. I meant, "Who's your daddy?" But seriously, though, I can't get her out of my head. She was so beautiful.
He asked me to dinner. I couldn't believe it. I'm actually really excited. I haven't been out since, well, it feels so good to think that someone might be interested in me, to have that friendship, that connection. I hope I can trust him. I hope he can look past all that I've been through. I hope God is working my life through this.
Truth is, I felt so stupid asking her to dinner. I've never had a serious relationship before. But I just couldn't miss this opportunity. Gosh, I'm really nervous. I hope I don't do anything stupid. I hope I can bless her. I hope she can look past all that I am. I hope God is working my life through this.
You can do better than that. Give them a round of applause one more time. Let's read it. Chapter 2, verse 8. Then Bo said to Ruth, they've finally met. And now this verse will forever make you giggle. Now listen, my daughter. Do not go to glean in another field or leave this one, but keep close to my young women. Let your eyes be on the field that they are reaping and go after them. Have I not charged the young men not to touch you? Can you picture them? Like all the dudes are like, yeah. And Boaz is like, huh, you touch her, I will kill you. Large wheat field, they'll never find your body. You are dead. That's my bow. He's apparently told all the dudes, take a knee. Touch her, you're dead. But not charge the young men not to touch you. And when you are thirsty, go, please, to the vessels and drink what the young men have drawn. And this is awesome. I really want you to see what Ruth does in verse 10. And I want this to be the posture of every single one of us tonight, because what she says here in this moment is not just her responding to the kindness of Boaz, but it is the perfect posture of all of our hearts as God is blessing and working in our lives. I want to read it to you in verse 10. It says right here, then she fell on her face, bowing to the ground, and said to him, why have I found favor in your eyes, that you should take notice of me, since I am a foreigner? When Boaz extends kindness to Ruth, and when God begins to show his providential hand in Ruth's life, her response is not pride and expectation. Her posture is she bows down to the ground. She says, why have I found favor in your eyes? Her posture is humility and adoration. Now, we know we live in a culture that is absolutely prideful and that absolutely has no idea what thankfulness and appreciation is. We want it now. We want it sooner. We want it better. And how dare you? And because I try and be as transparent as possible, and this point randomly just came up in my brain, I will share you my absolute pride and selfishness. This is the most horrible thing ever, and I hope that you will see how stupid it is and repent along with me. That last Christmas, this is so dumb. It is an interesting moment when, you know, you grow up in your family and then you get Christmas presents. And then when you get married and you have kids, it becomes about the child. And rightfully so. And last Christmas, I know my mom listens, so Mom, I love you. You know, it was like, I was like, man, this, I wish I could have gotten more. Now, I still got presents. This is the worst thing ever. And I knew it was wrong in my heart, but I still had this expectation of like, I thought Christmas was about me. And please see how horrible that is. Oh, yeah, whatever, Chad. I know it's horrible. Because we have this absolute sense, this American culture that says we deserve everything. And I say it so often. I hope you hear it enough that you realize it. For all of us, we deserve one thing. We deserve death. We deserve hell. Hell is to be expected. Death is to be expected. Absolute distance from God. Him rebuking us and rejecting us and sending us to hell. That is what should be expected. But we've been given grace. We've been given life. And that is not to be expected. And though your life may be hard, when you see that glimmer of hope, when you see God beginning to work in your life, do not respond with, it's about dang time. But you respond with, wow. How have I found favor in your eyes, God? How have I found favor in your eyes that you have blessed me so tremendously? That is the posture that we get when we see God's hand moving in your life and our life. Not pride and expectation. It is humility and adoration. God, you are so good. I thank you so much for just this little morsel of blessing. Though, yes, everything is still chaotic all around me, but in this moment when I was here on Wednesday night, and I know my parents are still fighting, and I know things are crazy at home, and I'm still struggling with so much doubts, but I know on this Wednesday night, you were there with me. How have I found favor in your eyes, God, that you met me? That your presence filled my soul and I felt you right there comforting me. Maybe some of you felt that last Wednesday when you were prayed for and when we worshiped together. God, you are so good to visit me, to visit your people, to inhabit our praise. Again, such a powerful thing from Ruth in verse 10. Why have I found favor in your eyes that you should take notice of me since I am a foreigner? But Boaz answered her, and it's about to get a little quiet. It's about to get a little awkward, but because apparently Boaz has heard the story of Ruth. And let me just show you what Ruth is carrying. The weight that Ruth is carrying as she's interacting with Boaz. That Ruth was a Moabite woman. She did not worship the God of the Bible. She worshiped a pagan god, and so that is some baggage that she is holding on to. That she has a past in another religion, in a demonic cult. She now has a relationship with God, but I'm sure she is still tormented by all the things that happened in Moab. That she was previously married. And so she is no longer a virgin. Obviously, virginity is a beautiful thing. And we've talked about that before, but definitely in this time, this was huge. So she's carrying that. That I had a husband and we were intimate and I lost him. And she's in a land that she does not know. And she's broken, she is impoverished, she's out there just trying to get enough to get through the night. Dealing with all of this, and so there's the, can you see it, both men and women, the weight that she has internally. That why is this man talking to me? He's from the people of God. He's from Bethlehem. I'm a Moabite woman who was previously married, and I have nothing left. I have no children. I have no hope. What is going on? And so Boaz begins to speak, and I could almost like see the tension in Ruth's face. Boaz answered her in verse 11. All that you have done for your mother-in-law since the death of your husband has been fully told to me. How you left your father and mother and your native land and came to a people that you did not know before. And I want you to see this. This is so cool. Next week, this will explode your brain because Boaz prays for her. And his prayer is so important. Underline it in your Bible if you're comfortable doing stuff like that. I think you should. Verse 12, this is his prayer. The Lord repay you for what you have done, and a full reward be given you by the Lord, the God of Israel, under whose wings you have come to take refuge. Noah read Psalm 91. It says that very thing at the beginning of this service. I'll read it one more time. The Lord repay you for what you have done, and a full reward be given you by the Lord. Essentially, Boaz is saying, I have heard of all the brokenness in your home. That you had a husband, you lost your husband. That you were from Moab, and now you've come here. And you are broken, and you are alone. I pray God would restore you, Ruth. I pray that God would redeem you, Ruth. That all the things that are broken in your life, that you might find a full reward. And oh man, I just picture God in that moment like, yep, Boaz, that prayer will be answered. But that's next week. Under whose wings you take refuge. And apparently Boaz has seen and heard that in the midst of this chaos, in the midst of all of this uncertainty, Ruth is a faithful woman, a prayerful woman who says, I will take refuge in God. We're going to come back to that, and that's going to be so massive next week. You just wait. That's going to be one of the most flirtatious verses you've ever read next week. I don't want to spoil it for you, though. Under whose wings you have take refuge. And then she said, I have found favor in your eyes, my Lord, for you have comforted me and spoken kindly to your servant, though I am not one of your servants. And at mealtime, Boaz and Ruth go to dinner. Got themselves a little date. Now, he's a good man. It's a group date, not a one-on-one date. He knows, like, I got to court this woman. We're going to have all my employees around to keep me accountable because he's a godly man. And so they're all hanging out together. But, oh, it's a date, my friends. And at mealtime, Boaz said to her, come here. This is so like, what are you saying, Boaz? Come here and eat some bread and dip your morsel in the wine. Oh, man, it's getting hot in here. So she sat beside the reapers and he passed to her roasted grain. He's going all out. Like, this is the best. Like, I make this to die for roasted grain. Let me go get it for you. She's just sitting there like, roasted grain. She's excited. And she ate until she was satisfied, and she had some left over. Now, this is cool. We see this in just a few verses. But take notes, men. Boaz is smart. He takes her to dinner. The reapers are around, keeping them accountable, not just some one-on-one. I'm going to rant. Okay, can I rant for you? Which I know we all do this. Ladies, if a dude asks you for a date for the very first time, and he says, would you like to go to the movies? You turn him down. Because there is no relationship building in a movie theater. There is no good one-on-one time in a dark movie theater. And if she says, what do you want to see? And he goes, I don't know, whatever you want. That means he doesn't want to watch the movie with you, if you know what I mean. Dude, you take a lady out? I would say make it a group date. Be like, you know what? Your mom and dad can come if you want. It's totally fine with me. And you take her to dinner and you talk to her. You don't make that smooth move around in the middle of, you know, whatever. Yes, thank you. Noah is excited about this. Take notes, ladies, that Noah is clapping for this, okay? All the other dudes are like, no, I like to make out move dinner. Oh, stupid, stupid Garrett. You let him take you to dinner, and you don't pay for Jack Diddley's squat. Okay? Let him get that little buggy out and mow lawns for 10,000 years until he can pay for your Cheesecake Factory dinner, you know? Not only that, men, let me give you one more note. This is so smart. Up here. Everyone's like, I'm feeling it now. They've had an amazing dinner, and there's leftovers. And he brings it home, and Naomi, the mother, eats it. Now that is smart, because Boaz knows the way to a woman's heart is to love and care for her mother. Which, by the way, let me tell you one thing, ladies. I'm getting all kinds of preaching up in here. Okay, listen. You want to see the true character of a man? You see how he treats his mother. Okay. If he has disrespect, then you respectfully kick his butt to the curb. How does he love his mother? How does he speak about his mother? Is it with honor? Is it with care? How does he treat your mother? If he's having a hard time with your mother, again, you kick his little butt to the curb. I love Boaz, because I could just almost picture him. You know, I know we're just having fun here, but he's like, what is Naomi's favorite dessert? Like, oh, you know, she loves that dulce de leche, tres leches, you know, whatever. I don't know, maybe she's low. And he goes, okay, hey, you know what? Reapers! Get that boxed up, and it's great, but you'll see that in just a little bit. This is a smart man, men in training. My goodness, take notes. He's so good. Where were we? Oh, man. So she ate until she was satisfied, and she had some leftover. Again, those leftovers are going to be for Naomi. Oh, man. When she arose to glean, Boaz instructed his young men, saying, let her glean even among the sheaves, and do not reproach her. And also pull out some of the bundles for her, and leave it for her to glean, and do not rebuke her. Now, this is not policy. He is not going, okay, you know what, let me see, social services. Sorry, it would actually be this way. Yeah, okay, so it says we got to give her this. No, that's not what he's doing anymore. What is he doing? Boaz is blessing her. As we get more into this story, you really have to see, because if you just see what happens with Boaz and Ruth is merely like a transaction, like Boaz is stuck, like, oh, look at this Levitical law, you got to do this for me, you lose all of the beauty of Ruth. Why is he doing this to her? Because he cares about her. He's going above and beyond what is expected, and he is blessing her. Go and take all that you need and grab this and give her this and let her do whatever she needs over there. Don't you touch her. Don't you mess with her. You go and you can work and you can glean all day to all that you want. This is blessing. This is favor that Ruth has found. I want you to know that as we continue on. So she gleaned in the field until evening. And she beat out what was gleaned, and it was about an ephah of barley. And she took it up and went into the city. Her mother-in-law saw what she had gleaned. So Ruth comes home. Can you see her? She's met a man. She comes with all this food. Remember in the beginning of this chapter that she says, let me just see if I can get something to last us just one more day. And it's like she busts open the door and just poof, ephah of barley. You know, just like everywhere, just like filling up to the ear. And Naomi's like, what? And then Ruth has this grin on her face. Ruth has this smile on her face that Naomi has not seen in quite some time. They've been through such a dark moment, and Ruth has felt the providential hand of the Lord in her life. And so she comes in, and she has all this food. And so Naomi's like, where did you glean today? Where have you worked? Blessed be the man who took notice of you. So Ruth begins to break everything down. So I was pitted out, sweaty, just covered in pig poop, like Lindsay said. Sorry, like Ruth said. And she's telling all this story, and I wish I could have been there in this moment to see Naomi's face. Because she has no idea that Boaz exists. Remember, we learned at the beginning that all this was coming, but she has no idea. And so Ruth's beginning to share this story with her, and I wish I could have been there in that moment to see Naomi's face just freak out. So she told her mother-in-law with who she had worked and said, the man's name with whom I worked today, his name is Boaz. Verse 20. Naomi just eyes wide, and maybe she has to sit back in a chair like, Naomi said to her daughter-in-law, "May he be blessed by my Lord, whose kindness has not forsaken the living or the dead." I love this because if you remember in chapter 1, Naomi understood the sovereignty of God. And she was bitter and she was broken, but she knew in the midst of that, that God, you are sovereign. God, you knew this was going to happen, so help me here. And that same theology of the sovereignty of God, of the all-powerful, outside of time and space, infinitely knowing God of the universe, that same theology brings her to a place of hope. She does not go, "Wow, what a crazy coincidence. Wow, what happenstance is this? Oh yeah, Boaz, I forgot. Let me read it to you again," because she understands that God is working in her life. She says, "May he be blessed by the Lord, whose kindness has not forsaken us." Then Naomi, for the first time, she's like, "Ruth, do you see what has happened? God is moving. We have been through so much. We have grieved so much. We've been through so much pain. But do you see, Ruth? The hand of God is moving. Our Lord has not forgotten us. But the Lord's kindness has not forsaken the living or the dead." Naomi also said to her, "This man is a close relative of ours. He is one of our redeemers." And Ruth the Moabite said, "Besides, he said to me, believe this, Naomi. He said to me, 'You shall keep close by my young men until they have finished all of my harvest.' He's going to let me get all that we need during all of barley harvest. Every day he is going to provide for us, Mom." How amazing is that? And Naomi said to Ruth, her daughter-in-law, "This is so good, my daughter, that you go out with his young women." So she kept close to the young women of Boaz, gleaning until the end of the barley and wheat harvests. And she lived with her mother-in-law. It's the end of chapter 2. Oh. Okay, that was like the coolest reaction ever. That is official win that you're like, what? Like, all of a sudden the credits go on. You're like, no! Like, that's awesome. That's awesome. But let me, as we close, we have some more worship songs. We got two good worship songs. Let me read you something. And if you're somewhat familiar with Epic Youth, you've heard this verse before. I want to end tonight by reading Romans and talking about cookies. You're welcome. Let me read this to you. This is an amazing verse. Romans 8:28 says this. Listen as we close. Listen up. And worship team, you guys can come on back up. It says this: "For we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good. For those who love him and who are called according to his purpose." This verse says all things. What things, Garrett? All things work together for good. That you, believer in Jesus, you, Christian, that God is working in your life. But now, you're like Ruth and you're like Boaz. You're here in the moment. There's not a book written about your life. No, God knows it, but you can't just go through and see the ending and go, okay, good. Everything's okay for me in the end. No need for faith, no need for prayer, no need for trust. But you are in the middle of a season right now. And I need you to know that God, our good, sovereign God, the God of Ruth and Boaz, the God who has orchestrated all these things, and here is hope, and here is life. And so trust me, Ruth, trust me, Boaz. That same God looks to you and says, "I am working in your life." You may not see it all now. You might not truly understand what's happening right now, but I promise you, all things work together for good. That is a promise. Now let me show you something. That did not say all things are good and work together for good. It did not. The death of Elimelech, the death of these two husbands, the brokenness, the poverty they're experiencing, that is not good. The brokenness that you are experiencing, the suffering, the pain, it is not good. But God says, no, that is horrible. Yes, that is painful. But you trust me and watch me orchestrate everything in your life. Watch me take your pain. Watch me take all that you've been through and work it for good. So the cookie part. This is real cheesy and lame, but I think it works pretty well. This might be just a little too kids in action-y, but maybe you'll all just be extra hungry for cookies after this. If you think about the ingredients of a glorious sugar cookie, the ingredients in and of themselves actually aren't all that tasty. I stole this from Rick Warren. It's super awesome. Like, you need a stick of butter. You ever bit into a stick of butter? It's not good. Okay? You ever tried vanilla extract all in and of itself? It smells amazing. It'll make you throw up. It's not good. It's not good at all. Now, some of you might disagree with this because you're dumb. If you ever like tried to go like 2 cups of sugar all straight and raw, that is not good. Now, it tastes good for like 0.2 seconds and then you realize, I'm going to throw up. Like, you can't do that. It's not good. A raw egg, just down in a whole egg, that's not good. But here's my cookie illustration. You take all of those things, you put them together, and they make something good. Don't they? They make something beautiful, don't they? That even in the midst of all of these things that are not good in and of themselves, you bring it all together and you watch it make something really good. Here's one more illustration for you, just in case that was too kiddy for you. That at the cross, we see the most horrible act of the universe. We see the slaughtering of God for our sins. It was not good, it was horrible that our sins led Jesus to come here and pay. That all of our brokenness, all of our sins he took. All of your anger he took. All of your lust he took. All of our sins he took. Now, that was the darkest moment in human history. But in that, do you know how much good came from it? Somebody say amen. That at the cross, the most horrible moment, the most suffering, the darkest moment of all of time and space, yet in that God says, I bring you freedom and it is good. I bring you peace and it is good. I bring you redemption and it is good. So as we worship tonight, you guys should all have one of these. And this is what we're going to do. I want you to write down the thing in your life that you are struggling with, the thing in your life that you are having a hard time with, the thing in your life that is not good. If you want to write your name, you can write your name, but it can be 100% anonymous. So you're writing down the thing that I am trusting God that he's going to make this good. It's not good. And I'm trusting that in the end it will be good because we know Romans 8:28 is true. And we can see with Ruth and Boaz the invisible hand of God, the providential hand of God moving in their lives. So what you're going to do again is you're going to write that thing down. The pain, the suffering, the darkness that you are going through. And during worship, as we worship, you can do that right now, actually. What I want you to do is I want you to place it down right here. Place it face up so people can read it. And during worship, as we play, as we begin to worship, you are going to come up here and you are going to grab someone else's. And you need to know that this is their darkest moment right now. This is the life that they are walking through currently. And you are going to pray. And I know you maybe they're write their name. You don't have to write your name. But you're going to write, or you're going to pray for them and by faith say, God, would you show them your providential hand? Can they see your blessing? Even in the midst of all of this brokenness, can they see that you are working? And let their posture be, how have I found favor in your eyes, God? And help them, like Boaz said to Ruth, to take refuge in your wings, to take refuge in who you are, even through the pain. So you go right now, you write this out. When you are done, I want you to place right here face up, and we're going to worship together. And then we'll close in prayer, and then I want you guys to come up here at the very end and grab one of these that is not your card, and you're going to pray for them.